Go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 7. This morning's message, I thought was pretty strong about healing. And, you know, I feel sometimes like the spy who goes, I go into the world, I go into the promised land, and I come back and I bring grapes to look at. Even though right now all of us can't partake of those grapes, or let's say it this way, we're not partaking of the grapes. But that's not, doesn't change the truth of what's available to us. And more, I didn't realize how important it was when God years ago had me start searching out the hyper grace message. There is a lot of truth in that. Thank God for grace. Without God's grace, none of us are saved. I'll tell you that for sure. Without His grace, the true grace of God, but they've just taken it over into some error. And one of the main things, I didn't realize the importance of it then, is when they start denying that the teachings of Jesus are for the church today. Now, that's when you really start getting in trouble. And they'll say, well, you know, the teachings of Jesus doesn't really apply to the church. That was only for the Jews in that day. And you got to be very selective what part of... And they'll just plainly say, I mean, just blatantly, without any fear, they'll say things like, well, you don't really have to forgive. No matter what did Jesus say? You better forgive. Okay? But they'll plainly say, no, you don't have to. No. They'll say things like, you don't have to repent. No. And they'll say 1 John 1:9 does not apply to Christians. I know. It's just, you know. And these are well-meaning men. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not trying to tear down anybody, but it's just false. Okay? But now, I thought at the time that was the main mission, was to come against that, and it was. But really, I'm seeing now what's happening. So we're only going to have revival as we walk in the truth of the gospel, the way it was brought to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no watering it down. There is no changing it. There's no modernizing it. It is truth, and it will always be truth. And my job as a teacher is to present it with all the love that I can, which is, well, anyway, with all the love that I can. I'm not a pastor, as you guys are finding out more and more. I do my best, but I'm not a pastor. I'm a teacher. You fall asleep in my class, I might rap your knuckles, you know. You know, and if we have a counseling meeting and I give you what the word says, and then you come, I find you not doing that, and then I go, we don't need counseling session number 2 until you show me you're doing counseling session number 1. That's the difference between a teacher and a pastor. I'm not a pastor. Okay. Thank God we have both in the body of Christ. We need both. But anyway, that this morning was the strongest I think I have ever really taught healing to that degree. And I'm telling you right now, it's not strong enough. It's even more so than that. And what he's doing in the body of Christ is restoring. I used this example this morning. I don't have a ladder high enough. If I got on a helicopter, I couldn't raise this truth high enough. If I had a spaceship, I couldn't go high enough. This is the standard. This is the truth. Undiluted, uncompromised, this is the truth. And nothing else is. It is the Word of God. Amen. But what has happened over these 2,000 years, and basically by the devil preaching his gospel, he doesn't have the word. He preaches through circumstances. He preaches through emotions. He preaches through greed. He preaches through human reasoning and human frailty. And what's happened in order to desensitize the body of Christ from the truth, even from pulpits, and God bless them. I mean, I'm for any place that preaches Jesus and gets people saved, okay? But the truth has been so watered down. It's been lowered and lowered and lowered down to where now in most churches, even if somebody does muster up enough courage to pray for the sick, at the end of it, they include that faith-killing phrase, if it be thy will, meaning they don't know if it's His will or not. Well, thank God for God. Thank God He has given us His Word. We don't have to remain ignorant. We don't have to remain... And when I say ignorant, I don't mean stupid. I mean unlearned. My Bible says, study to show thyself approved, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly discerning the word of truth. Study means study. You can do a deep, intensive Greek word study and find out that study means study. Read it, assimilate it, pray it. God will get it across to you. Amen? Amen. So, did I say turn to Luke 7? I did good. We're going to look at the centurion again. And we're going to look at it. We'd normally go to Matthew 8, which is one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. It starts off with the leper, then it goes to the centurion and Peter's mother-in-law who was sick, and on and on and on, you know. I love Matthew chapter. Well, I love all of them, but Matthew chapter 8. But there's a little flavor here in Luke 7, just presented. We get a little something we don't get in Matthew 8. So let's read it here out of Luke 7. Now, when he had ended all his sayings, and if you want to know what that means, just look. You could back up to the previous pages and see all that red. He's been preaching, boy. He's been preaching. Now, when he ended his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant. Now, again, just in case you weren't here, the centurion. This is not a Jew. A centurion. He is a Roman soldier. But he is a centurion, meaning he has come up probably through the ranks. He has proved himself faithful at different levels. Rome, let's say Caesar, has promoted him now to where he has authority over 100 men. 100 men. That's quite a few. Okay? But he's not a Jew. He has no covenant with God in the way that the Jews do at this moment in history. But remember now, Luke chapter 16, Jesus says, the law and the prophets were until John. And he's talking about the day he was baptized in the River Jordan. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. So this is a very unique time in history that on earth, until the cross, the law is in full force. But as far as heaven is concerned, Jesus already died the deaths the day he was baptized in the River Jordan. So he's free to preach the kingdom as far as heaven's concerned, even though while on earth, the law is in force until the cross and the resurrection. It's a very unique time. This is very prophetic, what we're looking at here. I'll get to that part in a minute. Verse 2. And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick. Now notice, and ready to die. In Matthew's account, it says, grievously tormented. But here, brings out a little bit more, ready to die. In today's language, we would say he's probably on hospice. Is that, can you relate with that? And if you went to see him, you ever been to visit people that are on, you know, hospice in the last stages? Sometimes it's like a breath every now and then. I mean, they can't confess for themselves anymore. They're not walking the floor and worshiping. If you're ready to die, it's bad. You're beyond the point where you can do much for yourself. When he heard of Jesus, the centurion, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he, the centurion, was worthy for whom he should do this. Now remember, the Jews are law-minded, okay? They're law-minded. They're saying, no, he's worthy. You should do this. And they start giving reasons why Jesus should do this for the centurion. For he loveth our nation, and he has built us a synagogue. So then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Now again, all he's really saying there is, I am a Gentile. You are a Jew. And according to the law, it was unlawful for a Jew to go underneath the roof of a Gentile during that dispensation. He's trying to be very courteous to Jesus and not get him in trouble. He said, it's not necessary. It's not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm a Gentile. You don't need to come under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto you. Again, because I'm a Gentile. But now notice, Say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. What if I said it this way? Not in all of the people that actually have a covenant with God at this time. I found greater faith in this Gentile than I have in all of Israel, meaning I haven't found anybody in the covenant who has as much faith as this guy, who at this moment's outside of the covenant. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. I'm telling you, we are coming into a time where not only are we going to get people out of the hospitals, we're going to go into hospice cases. And I'll be honest, I have been in those, and you probably have too, and others, and felt so helpless. Sickness is going to start feeling helpless when we come in. The truth of the gospel, this centurion, see, prophetically, what we're seeing here is the church that is to come. We are the Gentiles who had no covenant with God. Yet Jesus, he didn't just die for Abraham. That's why that genealogy goes all the way back to Adam. He didn't just die for Abraham and his seed. He died for all the sons of Adam, all the children, all the whole species of Adam. It goes all the way back to him. And all of us have been regenerated if you have faith in Jesus Christ. This is prophetic of the church. Here's this Gentile who never had the law. God never gave the law to the Gentiles, did he? For benefit, did he? He never did. Here comes this Roman guy. Now, the Jews are trying to justify why, because they're very legal-minded, you know. Oh, yeah, he's a good guy. He built a synagogue. They're trying to say why Jesus should heal him, because they're thinking law. They're thinking, this guy has no covenant with God, but he's a good guy. So they're trying to justify why Jesus should do this for his servant. But they took it on themselves to do that. This centurion, somehow, he just flat understood that because he was a man under authority. In other words, I have yielded my life to Caesar. Alan was talking this morning about the difference, that dividing line, where all religion comes. Religion really doesn't care if you go to church. It really doesn't care if you give some money. It really doesn't care if you do some good things. You can feed the poor. You can, but as long as you get to do it all when you want to, where you want to, how long you want to, and it's still you running your life and not Jesus running your life, religion really doesn't care. The devil doesn't care. You're not his servant. You haven't yet yielded to Christ in you completely. Isn't that right? This guy understood, I have yielded to Caesar. I don't get to choose where I live. I don't get to choose my job every day. I don't get to choose who I work with. In other words, what men they assign to me. I may not like some of the assignments that I get from Caesar, but I am a man under authority. And when I speak, all the power of Caesar enforces my words. When I say what I say, it is done. And because he had that understanding of authority, he would look at Jesus and he would say, I see that you are a man also. Do you see that word also? In the same way that I am under authority to Caesar, I see that you are under authority to God. You don't choose where you go. See, this Jesus said this about himself. He says, I don't do anything of my own will. I don't even consult my will. I am only here to do the will of him that sent me. That is under authority. That is under full authority. I don't even consult with my own will. Well, Caesar, neither did the centurion. If he's under authority to Caesar, when that orders come down, who was it that one soldier says, when the authority comes down from the general, salute smartly and charge the hill, I only have one job, even if it looks like certain death, and that is to salute smartly and charge the hill. You may not agree with it. You may not like it. Nothing in you may want to do it. But are you under authority or are you not under authority? I am a man under authority, he says. So he's looking at Jesus and he goes, I see that you are also, boy, if you underline, where is that word? Verse 8, I also. Boy, there's tons of revelation right there. He says, I understand how authority works. Because I am under authority, when I speak, all the power of Caesar is there to back up what I say. And what I say will come to pass. But I see that you are under authority to God. In the same way I have surrendered my life to Caesar, you have surrendered your life to God. And when you speak, all of God's power backs up your words. And if you just say the word, my servant will be healed. Now, when Jesus sent out the 12, and when he sent out the 70, a preview of the church, a preview of what's coming. Yes, sir. Let me finish that statement here about the centurion. This is a picture of the coming church, a Gentile people, never had the law. I wasn't raised up under the Mosaic law, neither were you. You might have read about it some. But we weren't given the law. We weren't raised under the law. Yet all the treasures of heaven we have access to. Why? Because we are sons of the living God. Sons. We have it by inheritance, not by performance. We have it as joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The promise was made to Abraham and his seed, singular, not as unto many, but as to one. But if you be Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Whew. God, I could teach for a month right there. The promise was to Abraham and to his seed. What if I said it differently? Singular. The promise was to Abraham and Jesus Christ. Would that be fair enough? The promise was to Abraham and his seed, singular, Jesus Christ. Jesus comes along hundreds and hundreds of years later. The law was in between there. And at one, 430 years after. And at one point, Paul writes and he says, when that law came, it could not disannul the original promise made to Abraham. Because that promise was to Abraham and to his seed, singular. The law was actually our schoolmaster pointing us to the seed. So that you would know it's not by performing the law. It's not by performance. What matters is, are you in Christ or are you not? But if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed, singular, and heir according to the promise. See, that's when you sin. Oh, excuse me. On the very iffy premise that you might ever once, maybe, sort of a little bit sin. Why don't we have this big fall like happened with Adam? Why don't we have that? Because you can't break the covenant. The promise is to Abraham and his seed. The covenant is between Abraham, God, between God and two, Abraham and his seed. This promise, this covenant is between God and Christ. And you can't break it. Now you can break fellowship. You can get into all kinds of trouble. You can do all kinds of things. But you cannot break this covenant. Christ would have to send. How many of you think that's going to happen? Not going to happen. It's the unbreakable covenant. That's why it's so important. You better stay in Christ. Stay in fellowship. Don't run from God when you miss it. Run to God when you miss it. I don't care what they preach. 1 John 1:9 is for us. I'm not going to take that out of my Bible. If you sin, confess your sin to Him. He is faithful to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Thank God forever. Well, anyway, but this is prophetic. This centurion is a type of the coming church. There's going to be a whole, not just one, not just this one centurion, but a whole church that has faith in this living God and has access to the promises without the law. Isn't that good stuff or what? See, but we're not without law. Paul talks about this, that I'm not without law. I have the law of Christ in my heart. It's the law of love. Because what God did, instead of giving us an external law, when you got born again, He put a new law on the inside of you. Well, I say new. He put a law in a different way. He wrote it in your mind and in your heart. That's why I preach all the time. If you go to a service and the message that day is, it's sin to steal, it's wrong to steal, and if that is news to you, you're like, who knew? At the altar call, you need to go get saved. Because you're not. If you don't have that knowledge on the inside of you, you've never been born again. See? Hallelujah. For I am a man set under... Yes, sir. Okay. Go to James chapter 5. And I did not know we were going there. But I've been at this too long to disobey Him now. When He's wanting to go somewhere. This is where we were this morning. And I think the title we're putting on that is Who Should Pray for the Sick? And the answer is both. Believers should lay hands on the sick and see them recover. If it's not getting done, when the disciples couldn't get it done for that lunatic boy, then here come the elder. Here come Jesus, and He got it done. Now, listen to this morning's message. But He's wanting to go a little bit beyond there now. So let's read where we... Let's just pick it up in verse 13. James 5:13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now notice, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The prayer of faith. And the Lord shall raise him up. Now remember, in Mark 16, if we went back over there, it says, the Lord, and they went everywhere, the Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following. Always remember, it's not you getting them raised up. You're the one praying. You're the one believing. But the Lord is the one that raises him up. Amen? And notice this. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, it's interesting that that's there, because I've already done my homework. I was raised in a denomination that preached a lot of things. They loved Jesus, and But they were always... Got to be careful right here, okay? But the reason you're not healed, there's some hidden sin. And see, you're not... it's only the perfect... No, that's what 1 John 1:9 is for. The blood is what's perfect. Christ is who's perfect. See? That's why one of our confessions at Calling in the Lost, thank God for what the blood has done for me. Because of the blood, I have never failed God. Well, that's 1 John 1:9, see? And that's really what it's saying here. Because I did my homework. I was so ingrained with that thing. Well, it's some hidden secret sin, you know. And I did my homework. And you can do it yourself, but I'm already done it for you. You can go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see if you can find one single time where somebody came for healing and Jesus said, clean up your act first. You won't find it. I couldn't find it once. And I looked hard. I looked at every single one. The closest you'll ever find is, now you will find after he healed him. Like this is the man at the pool of Bethesda that had been there all of, what, 30 some odd years? That's a while. Okay? He'd be trying to get in that pool and he never could make it in time. And Jesus says, well, do you even want to be healed? But anyway, that's another message. Now Jesus healed him. He says, stand upright on thy feet, take up thy bed and walk. You know, and the guy walks off on the Sabbath day, which by the way, God was picking a fight for Jesus with. You think Jesus knew it was the Sabbath day? Oh yeah, he knew. Anyway, that's another deal. Well, they said, well, how did this happen? What's his name? And he didn't really know. But Jesus later on found him later in the day. And Jesus said to him after the, here's their guy healed. He's totally well. And Jesus says unto him, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Well, that lets us know a few things. Sin can cause sickness. It can even be in the natural, you know, just natural things. I mean, you know, if you make a decision, I'm going to make a dietary change. What is my diet? I'm going to eat nothing but sugar. That's it. Just pure white sugar right out of, that's all I'm going to eat. Just sugar. Honey, there may be some health problems soon in your, okay. Okay. I mean, it can be natural things, but there's another one, though, if we, and again, I wasn't prepared for this. I didn't know he wanted to go this way, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul is talking about communion, but before that, he starts talking about divisions and strifes. He said, the house of Chloe, by the way, do you reckon Chloe got in any trouble for letting Paul know? But he says, the house of Chloe tells me that there's divisions among you. Paul says, and I partly believe it. David always say, Paul, believe it. There are divisions in the body. Just believe it. And so then Paul begins his teaching about how Jesus, he bore the stripes because of the divisions, the stripes between men. He took the stripes that we deserved. He took them upon his back, and with his stripes, we are healed. But he says, people that don't forgive, if they take communion unworthily, and they remain in strife with their brother, that's now strifes and divisions. Here we go with unforgiveness. They remain in strifes and divisions. What does it say? For this cause there are many sick. I think it's weak and sickly among you. And some have, they even sleep, meaning they've died prematurely. Unforgiveness is a terrible poison. It's at the root of everything that God is. It's at the heart. Unforgiveness strikes at the very heart of the gospel. And God will help you forgive. And people have all kinds of wrong ideas about forgiving. They think if I forgive, I'm saying what they did was okay. No, it doesn't say that at all. It doesn't say what they did was okay. It says you forgive them for what they did. There's a big difference. Here's somebody recently, and then they thought they had an unforgiveness problem. Okay, I'm going to really say this in a way that nobody's going to figure out who. Somebody had done something in a financial way that caused a problem. I mean, it was really, they did wrong financially to another person. And, you know, the guy's, he's having all this turmoil. He's thinking he's not in, he's thinking he's in unforgiveness because he would not hire the guy back. He had to let the guy go when he found out. It was just like the steward, the unjust steward. Okay. This guy was cheating and extorting. He could have probably prosecuted him, but he didn't. But so he let him go. Okay. But he wasn't holding any unforgiveness toward the guy. But he felt guilty because he wouldn't hire the guy back. I said, listen, there is a big difference between forgiveness and trust. Forgiveness is free. I don't care what you did. Forgiveness is free. I was forgiven freely by the blood of Jesus, and I extend that that forgiveness freely to you. I forgive you, unqualified. That does not mean that I trust you to handle my finances. Trust is earned, my brothers and sisters. A faithful man who can find. He that's unfaithful in little, you've already proven you're unfaithful in much. I'm not going to let you. But just because you don't trust him, that does not mean it's unforgiveness. It's two completely different things. See, but they get it mixed up all the time. No. Okay. Now, that you could help this guy, retrain this guy. Maybe somewhere down the road, if he proves himself faithful, maybe you could hire him back. But he's going to have to prove himself. Okay. Difference between forgiveness and trust. It's two different things entirely. James chapter 5. Yes, Lord. Okay. Verse 15 again. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. We see that over and over again with Jesus, don't we? He always healed them. To this one guy. Remember the guy they let down through the roof? He couldn't even walk in. He's so bad, they let him down on a stretcher through the roof. I always wondered what the guy who owned the house thought, but anyway. A lesson in forgiveness right there. You're breaking up my roof, you know. But anyway. And what does he say to him? Your sins are forgiven you. Didn't ask the guy to confess. Didn't ask the guy to repent. Nothing. But obviously that guy, his sickness had something to do with his sins. Because he said, now which is easier? To say, take up thy bed and walk? Or thy sins be forgiven thee? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say. Okay, and the guy got healed and walked off. Now again, the Lord raised him up and forgave him his sins. Got it? But now look at these next verses. Confess your faults. Now I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, I've already done my research. See, it'd be nice to say that faults are not sin. That is the word translated false here is the exact same word in the Lord's Prayer. Lord, forgive us our trespasses. It is talking about sin here. Okay? It's not talking about just a character flaw or a fault or I chew gum too loud. Confess, what if you could just flat put trespasses? Confess your trespasses. One to another. Does it say to a priest? Does it say to your pastor? Confess your faults, your sins, one to another. Now, many people take that to mean, like a public confession, come up here and say, I've done this and I've done that. In the context, now there may be more on this later, here's where I am right now. I think the one you confess to is the one that you sinned against. Because Jesus would teach along that line all the time. He'd say, if you've got a gift and you're bringing it to the altar and you're wanting to give it to God, and there you remember that, you know, you and your brother, you got a trespass thing going on. There's aught between you and your brother. He says, you go and get that settled with your brother first. Go get that reconciled. Then come back and give your give your gift on the altar to God. Amen? Amen? So, confess your faults, your trespasses, one to another. That's fine. I think it's also good. It's not wrong to confess to a pastor, by the way. Thank God we have loving pastors here. I'm not one. Do you hear me? I'll help you all I can. But I'm not a pastor, please. But it's fine. Thank God that I would trust the people here, Alan. Of course, Dave, others. I would trust them to love me in spite of my ugliness. I remember Dave one time. Let's just say it this way. I got plenty of people judging me already. How did Dave say that one time? He says, in heaven, I would rather be ruled over by an usher who loved me more than an apostle who loved me less. There's a lot of truth right there. See, I think you're safe here. Can you figured it out yet? Nobody here's after your money. Have you figured that out yet? Nobody here if they are here for that, they won't be here long. By the way, I got a testimony. I should have let her give it today. We ran kind of long, but a lady this morning came up. And, you remember we did that $100 thing a few weeks ago? You're saying, you know, you ought to ask for an extra $100. And this lady who lives out in the country, and she says, $100 to me was all the money in the world. I just didn't really, that's a lot, but I asked the Lord for an extra $100. She said, in about 2 weeks, it come in. It's totally unexpected. And she's already given it, you know. Don't forget about that. By the way, she said, now I'm believing for $500. And I think God's up there going, come on. You may have trouble believing for $100 and $500. He don't have any trouble with this. Anyway, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Okay, I'm just going to go ahead and say the sentence that I keep hearing. To walk where we're going, hypocrisy has got the end. That's what this is talking about. Hypocrisy has got to end. If you have really wronged somebody and there's still a feud going on, get it settled. Get it settled quickly. If you need to bring in help, remember what Jesus taught. If you can't reconcile it, just you and your brother bring two or three witnesses with you. Try and get it reconciled. If you can't get it reconciled that way, bring it to the church. You could say the elders of the church. Try and get it reconciled that way. But do everything you can. What does the scripture say? As far as is possible with you, be at peace with all men. Now, hypocrisy, especially unresolved conflict, damage between Christians, that's got to be gotten rid of. Okay? And that confess your sins, confess your trespasses. I don't like faults. What I mean is this, I know what this was, trespasses. Confess it one to another, especially to the one that you trespassed against. Get it resolved, that you may be healed. And the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then he gives us Elijah, which of all the Old Testament prophets, Elijah was a hoot. I mean, Elijah, this guy, he was something else now. He was not the most gentlest one. Anyway. But he was a righteous man. He prayed. See, where I was raised, only Jesus can speak to the weather. Only Jesus, you know. Well, here's a righteous man that prayed it would not rain, and it rained not in Israel. It rained not on the earth. I bet the Mayans were wondering what was going on. I get tickled. Do y'all meditate? You're on the other side of the world. Whoever's living on the other side of the world, why is it not raining? Anyway, my Bible says it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now, here's a guy not born again. He was under authority, though. He was under authority. If you'll find out, God told him how to pray. By the way, God will tell you how to pray. The Holy Ghost is your counselor. He'll tell you how to pray. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, by the way, these last two verses, all of the commentaries, and I don't read a lot of them now, I used to. I've never read a commentary yet that connects this up with what he's been talking about. They always think like he's talking about something totally different here. But he's not. Verse 19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, the clue, the main clue there, someone who did err from the truth. You can't err from the truth unless you were first in the truth. This is talking about a backslider, somebody who's sinned, somebody who's trespassed, somebody who is, maybe they're sick now, maybe they're not. Don't be judging every hospice person thinking they've got some sin, okay? All right? That's not what we're preaching here at all, but it can be. And in this context here, confess your faults one to another. It's good to go and counsel with people. And if there is unresolved issues that they need to repent from, if you convert them, the Lord will raise them up. They can be healed. And they'll wind up being restored back to God. Amen? All right. Now, I said all that. Now, I'm going to finish with, I don't want to leave that image in your mind. Keep this image in your mind. Jesus healed them all. And I've already done the homework. You're welcome to do it yourself. If you find something different, you let me know, but you won't. Never once did he say, clean up your act first, and then I'll heal you. Even in this passage, it says, back up again, verse 15, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if, not saying always, but if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Hallelujah. Keep, that's the image to keep. We pray the prayer of faith, the Lord raises them up, and if they have committed sins, that's going sin. We don't want it to come back on them, see? We don't want it to come back on them. Go and sin no more. If they have committed sins, the Lord will forgive those too. That's 1 John 1. 9. Did y'all get anything out of that? We're going to walk in this. Hypocrisy and unresolved unforgiveness has got to come to an end.